Welcome to this episode of Refried Sunday, a podcast for the congregation of West London Alliance Church, where we reflect on our worship gatherings, consider how we can further apply what we receive from God's word, and prepare our hearts for the next time we'll gather together as a church family. I'm Barry Usher.
And I'm Dave DeSmit. Pastor Jude is still away in Africa, but he should be back next week.
Well, we look forward to him returning, and we pray for him as he's away. Well, before we reheat what was rich and nourishing from Sunday's gathering, there are a few small orders of business to take care of. First, a giant shout out and a big thank you to Sarah Hessman, who has provided the podcast with its own logo. We're displaying it here. I don't know if the camera is picking up a glare on it, but it's a wonderful addition to this podcast. I know in our first episode, Jude was mentioning his desire for some merch, specifically a skateboard sticker.
Yes.
Jude, it might be coming, and you know what that means.
Yes.
Jude will need to find a skateboard.
Definitely.
And we'll have our cameras ready
for
that.
We'll put the sticker on it. There was actually quite a bit of feedback of people wanting merch, so might be something we consider moving forward. Who knows?
Well, thank you to Sarah Hessman. It's wonderful, and we will display it on our episodes in the future. And also, thank you. Dave mentioned that there has been some feedback. We appreciate the feedback we're getting. It's very encouraging, and we trust God that he's using these times of reflection to truly help us savor and nourish what was rich in our worship gatherings, and helping us to prepare as we come together week by week for his glory. So thank you to everyone who's given feedback. We appreciate it. And amongst that feedback have been some questions about, to reiterate once again, where the podcast idea came from. And we talked about it a bit in the first episode, but to rehash that, the idea came from a conversation between the three of us, you, Pastor Jude, and myself. We've been reading a book by Puritan author David Clarkson. This is actually Pastor Jude's book of the month. It's a small volume that contains three sermons by David Clarkson. It's titled Prizing Public Worship. And in the book, Clarkson emphasizes the value of both preparing for and reflecting on corporate worship. And that's really our hope with this podcast. It's to help fan into flame the sparks that were set by God's word in the gathered worship of his people. So again, this book Jude is recommending this month, Prizing Public Worship, and this has been the impetus for this podcast and why we are doing what we're doing right now.
Barry, who was David Clarkson?
Well, he was a Puritan pastor, 1800s. He was one who was, during that time period in England, ousted from the church because he didn't compromise in his preaching. And he stayed faithful to proclaim the gospel. As a result, we have some of his works. I don't know him beyond that, and that's from the introduction in the book. But certainly his work has been challenging and encouraging all at the same time. And I love reading his words, and we've had good conversations about it as
They've
well.
They've been challenging, for
yeah,
sure.
For sure. Well, let's begin to reflect on this past Sunday. Dave, you start us off. What was something memorable or meaningful for you from this past Sunday's gathering?
When I look back at this past Sunday, I think of Pastor Daniel's testimony. I'm not sure if everybody knows who Pastor Daniel Kwong is, but he's the Chinese Fellowship pastor. Originally from the West Coast, he moved to London 30 years ago because he felt the Lord's call to move to London and begin pastoring at a Chinese church where our current church plant is meeting, sort of over in Southeast London. But his testimony of just being faithful in preaching the gospel, I have the benefit of knowing who he is so that I know this is true to his character. This is just who he is. Seems like he is constantly preparing for Bible studies and outreach events. He does barbecues in the park. So Pastor Daniel is held in high regard. We respect him here. He is sort of the consummate pastor in my mind. So hearing his testimony of repeatedly going back to visit with this sick woman in the hospital, sharing the gospel, following up on that again, and then seeing her conversion before her death. It was just wonderful to hear from him. The other highlight for me on Sunday was congregational prayer, which we hold four times a year. And Aaron Hessman and I led this one this past weekend, where the focus was on evangelism. So we were praying for opportunity for us to be bold in our faith, to share the gospel with our neighbors, with our friends, with our coworkers, praying for, like I said, opportunity, but then also praying for the comfort of the Spirit, the courage that the Spirit gives in those moments. And what was interesting about that is we did find that there has sort of been this thread of the necessity of the reliance on the Holy Spirit in our Sunday morning devotional. And it's also come up in a few other testimonies, which I'll briefly touch on in just a few minutes.
For me, Sunday morning, it was our celebration of the Lord's table that was most memorable for me. It's the time where we come together as a church family for the family meal and commune with Christ and one another, just as Jesus commanded us. And it's always a meaningful time. I was reflecting this week on the liturgy in particular. The liturgy that we follow, it doesn't change month to month much, sometimes small changes in the wording. And the fact that it remains consistent is an intentional thing. I think the familiar rhythm of prayer and scripture and thanksgiving and instruction, it helps us to enter that moment with focus. And when the form is familiar, our hearts are able to reflect more deeply on the meaning. There's less room for distraction, I think. And so we keep the liturgy consistent, not out of tradition or out of laziness, but to give our church space to encounter the gospel in a meaningful way, hopefully a fresh way, again and again through communion. I also appreciate within the liturgy how we fence the table and how we take care to do that. I think it shows a high regard for the command that Jesus gave the church to participate in this practice. And so scripture teaches us that the Lord's Supper is a family meal for those who have been saved by Jesus. And of course, there's an invitation to unbelievers to participate in a different way through observation and consideration. Listen to the prayer, watch the actions, consider particularly what it represents, the salvation that Christ offers and his call to you. So I appreciate that. In the weekly email from the church last week, Pastor Jude sent out a helpful letter to families with practical advice and wisdom about how and when children should be introduced to the Lord's Supper. I would recommend families, if you missed that, to seek it out and read it. Certainly, if you don't have access to it in your email, you could send a message to anyone on staff, Pastor Jude, and we will make sure that that letter gets to you, but it's quite helpful.
Yeah, it will also be sent out the week prior in the weekly email, the week prior before we do commune.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's consider the sermon from Sunday, which I am responsible for, and some of the applications that came from it. And we started this past Sunday a short series of sermons focused on Easter, particularly the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. And this week we considered his first two sayings found in Luke 23, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Mm-hmm. And to the thief dying beside him, "Truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." And I wrote down the main idea of my sermon so I wouldn't forget it or misquote it. But my main idea was, through his words from the cross and about the cross, we hear Jesus speaking as prophet, declaring the only way of salvation. We hear him as great high priest, interceding for our forgiveness. And we hear him as king, granting eternal life to all who come to him in faith. A picture of Jesus acting as prophet, priest, and king. And Dave, I mentioned that I had invited some input from congregants to help me with the first point that I was making about the exclusivity of Christ's salvation. And the question I asked them was, what pressures or temptations might lead believers to compromise or abandon the belief in Christ's exclusivity? And I got some great responses, but I'd love your thoughts.
Well, I think there's a, a, a lot that can be said on this issue, but I think there's sort of four main points I want to touch on. And the first sort of temptation might just be the cultural relativism of the day. Sort of this belief that all religions lead to God, and it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe with sincerity and your beliefs are yours and mine are mine and we're both right. In our Acts series in chapter 4, we already preached on this a couple months ago, where it says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So there's obviously an exclusivity in Christ.
And that's been the testimony of the church from Acts chapter 4, Peter to the Sanhedrin, to the religious leaders, uncompromising, unflinching in the face of opposition.
That's right.
There is no other name.
No. And that's under fire in our day and age. And I think the call for us as Christians is to be lovingly confident in this truth, to be unswerving in the exclusivity of salvation in Christ. I think another one is a desire for acceptance. This is partially, I think, being a Canadian thing. We don't want to offend people. We fear offending those around us because we want to be liked. So we need to, I think, Barry, again, going back to this idea of lovingly being confident in what we believe or having a humble conviction, speaking the truth in love, being unwavering in that. A third thing might be theological confusion. Some people just might not know what the Bible says on this and haven't come across verses such as Acts 4, verse 12 and others. So if we're not grounding what we believe in Scripture, our tendency is that we're going to fall victim just to following our emotions or society's opinion on the matter. And society's opinion is, you know, that cultural relativism that I was talking about.
Where and that gradually seeps everyone. In without us realizing
right.
sometimes. And that was the general response I got from the congregants who responded back, that yeah. that they recognized its presence in the world in which we live and also the need that we have to guard against
that's it. Right. We're susceptible to drifting and we need to keep coming back to the foundational truth. And then lastly, we could say there's personal struggles. So we probably all have loved ones who are not believers. We pray for them often. We love them dearly. So often there's emotional difficulty around this topic. It's often a real a painful topic to really contemplate when you're thinking about it in the context of including someone you love. Now that is a call again for us to come with humility before the Lord, to know that He is sovereign in salvation, to lay out our requests before them, but leave them in His hands. So more could be said on that, but that's just a quick overview.
I appreciate the prayer emphasis that have been incorporated week to week in the elders' prayers. This week I prayed, but it happened to be one of the things I was to focus praying on were for prodigals, children who have walked away from the faith in particular. And like you say, it's a hard thing. But the call, I think, for us is to hold fast to the exclusivity of Christ and approach God mm-hmm. humbly in prayer, grasping His sovereignty, trusting in His yeah. goodness, His wisdom, and His power
Amen.
In those situations. Another point we considered was the forgiveness of sin that Jesus accomplished on the cross and how that leads to us fulfilling our command that Paul told the Ephesians to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And I made the point that obedience to this command is one of the ways that the church bears witness to the gospel. And my question to you, Dave, is what makes forgiveness such a powerful witness?
Yeah. Well, we do a little bit of prep in advance for these questions, so I had some time to think about it. And I'm just wondering, maybe you've seen footage of a trial where they usually do victim impact statements at the end. And some of the most powerful testimonies of forgiveness I've ever seen is in some of this footage where you see a person step up to the microphone to give a victim impact statement, someone who has been truly wronged, either themselves or a crime against their loved one, and they proceed to forgive the person and in some cases sharing the gospel and the necessity of repentance. And this picture of forgiveness being shown to someone who, in our eyes, in the world's eyes, isn't deserving of forgiveness, this sort of unnatural forgiveness that we see in the midst of real injustice and pain, that's just a test. It's a compelling image of forgiveness, of what exactly you're talking about. So it's, in my mind, sort of this perfect picture of a reflection of the grace and mercy and healing and restoration. And it breaks a cycle of hurt that is often caused by our natural instinct to want to just retaliate and get revenge and get back at a person. So, it's a radical kind of love that we see from Christ on the cross. And that kind of love for us to emulate takes humility, maturity, and courage. And it's usually surprising when you see it. You don't expect it, because it is an unnatural thing in a lot of ways. So this is just a reminder too. I was thinking of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, the call for us to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So seeing that picture of Christ's forgiveness on the cross and extending that to those around us, I think is the call that we have when we see Christ's forgiveness of our sin.
That's right. There was a thought that I didn't have too much time to expand on, that I thought I would take the opportunity now. And it relates to the story of the thief on the cross, and how that's a picture I made mention of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. But that picture confronts both any sort of pride and despair that we might hold on to. And for the proud who would try to deny the fact that they are worthy in any sense of God's grace, this picture proclaims loud and clear that we can't earn our salvation. Here's this dying man relying on the word of King Jesus to pronounce salvation in his life. The thief had nothing to offer, no good deed, no second chance. And Jesus said, truly, amen, mm-hmm. I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. And so this idea of pride crumbles when we begin to really grasp that salvation is a gift of God's grace, not mm-hmm. reward for effort. And to the despairing, I think there's comfort that says you haven't gone too far. God's mm-hmm. grace extends to the furthest reaches. He giveth more grace, the hymn writer writes, again and again. And this man on the cross was at the end of his life guilty and condemned, and yet with a simple plea for mercy, he was welcomed by Jesus. And that's a powerful thing to meditate on, the words of Christ. So I would encourage that in the Easter season. Let's continue to meditate on these words of Christ from the cross. They are spoken by God himself, Jesus, Word of God incarnate, mm-hmm. Who died for our sin. So, Dave, we've been considering the book of Acts. You've made mention already of some connections. I think it would be appropriate to try to keep some of the themes going, particularly missional applications. Is there a personal missional application that you can make as we consider the words of Jesus from the cross?
Yeah, I definitely think so. So in reading Jesus' words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing, we see that Jesus' mission was one of mercy and forgiveness. And it was mercy and forgiveness for those who even hung him on the cross. It says, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. So he's forgiving those who are actively in the process of killing him in that moment. So he was loving those who didn't deserve that love and who weren't looking for his love. So the question is, you know, we as Christians, are we going to look to this example and that is our mission as well, to declare the mercy of God expressed through Christ's death and resurrection to those around us, like has been a common theme in what we've talked about over the last few weeks with this podcast and in other places. And seeing what Christ has done for those who were unlovable, those who were trying to kill him, how are we going to take that and run with it? Who are those who are unlovable in our lives that we need to stop and just do a bit of a check of ourselves to say, as Christ loved them, I need to love this person. So it's that countercultural way of living that we will be a witness to those around us. There's an unnaturalness to it, as I mentioned before. So we want to be different and compelling in the way that we radically love those around us. So I think of John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, and then extending that mercy and love and forgiveness that we're showing to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and bringing that message of mercy and grace and forgiveness to those who in a lot of cases aren't looking for it and are not aware of their need for it. So that's the commission that I think Jesus gives us in those words from the cross.
Yeah, and you made mention in our conversations about your hope that we would see our reliance on the Holy Spirit grow as we consider missions and evangelism in particular. And was that a theme that came up on Sunday?
Yes, it was. It's come up in a few different threads. I think we mentioned that we do this devotional on Sunday mornings before the services, and I'll talk about that again in just a second. But on Sunday morning, that was the theme of reliance on the Holy Spirit, asking the Spirit for opportunity to be able to share the gospel, but then also asking the Spirit for an awareness of His presence because He lives within us, to give us the courage, to give us the comfort to share these words of hope with the people around us who desperately need it. And that thread came up in Karen Koopman's testimony a week and a half ago as well, where she talked about just an awareness of the indwelling of the Spirit in that moment. Pastor Daniel on Sunday talked about being prompted by the Spirit to return to this woman who he had been preaching the gospel to. So I think this is something that I've seen come up in a number of different areas that I've been challenged with, and I hope it's both an encouragement and a comfort to the congregants here at WLA to remind ourselves that the Spirit of God is living within us and goes with us as we go and preach the gospel and endeavor to be faithful in that calling.
Amen. Well, let's consider how we might prepare ourselves for this coming Sunday. And we've been compiling a growing list of ways that we've been encouraging our church to prepare themselves for our worship gatherings. And top of the list is the weekly email that comes out that contains the scripture reading, that contains a brief sermon outline, that contains the song list of the music we'll be singing. There's an encouragement to pray in preparation. Over the last few weeks, we've talked about, and we'll talk again in a moment, about joining the pre-service meeting that happens mm-hmm. at 8:15 in the sanctuary for prayer and devotional.
Yeah, just really quickly on that too, Barry. Like if you're an usher or a greeter on a Sunday morning or on coffee and you have the time, definitely come and join us at 8:15 in the sanctuary. We would love to have you there.
It's not a closed meeting. We would welcome lots of people to come and pray. And over the last year and a half, 2 years, we've gone through, as you mentioned 2 weeks ago, Paul David Tripp's book, Sunday Matters, which is a great resource for preparing for worship. We're currently going through Zach Hicks' book, Before We Gather. Dave, we chatted about a way from this book that people can use. If you can't join us, mm-hmm. we can still make use of this resource. How would that be?
That's right. So at the end of each devotional within this book, there's a number of prayer prompts. The way that he says it is, aim your prayers in this direction. And we'll post these particular prompts in the show notes. But if you can join us in praying for these specific things for this upcoming Sunday, we would very much appreciate that. And we would ask that you pray that worship would feel like a safe place to be real before the Lord. That you'd pray that the Holy Spirit would awaken people to the way things are and cut through the fog of spiritual amnesia. And lastly, pray for the clarity and power of the good news of the gospel to cut through all the other messages that we tend to hear and be distracted by. So if you can join us in praying these prayers for Sunday morning, that would be wonderful.
Well, as we do at the end of each episode, let's close in prayer. Let's pray for our church, and I'm going to use some of the words that were prayed and spoken during our Sunday gathering this past week. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, as Andre reminded us in our call to worship, Jesus, you are the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, before all things, above all things, and in you all things hold together. And as I prayed, we come before you, Father, in awe of your majesty and in gratitude for your mercy. We thank you for reconciling us to the Father, Jesus, through the blood of your cross and for breaking the power of sin and for welcoming us into your family. I ask that you would strengthen our hearts to trust you fully. Give us eyes of faith to see your hand at work and grace to live as people shaped by the power and beauty of the gospel. Jesus, you alone are worthy. You are a great prophet, priest, and king, and it's in your glorious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Dave, thanks for refrying Sunday with me today.
Of course, Barry. Great to be here.
Lord willing, we'll be back next week to reflect, consider, and prepare once again.